Lord, as we spend time now looking at your word, I pray that you would draw us to yourself and that you would speak beyond anything I say, Lord. Rein in anything that may just be my silly thoughts. And we pray for you to do what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, I want to continue a conversation that we started a couple weeks ago. And I felt like it's a conversation that the Holy Spirit has continued in my own life. And as I've talked to some of you, I feel like it's a conversation that he's continued in your life too. And a couple weeks ago, we celebrated Pentecost, which was the day in which the church was born. In the book of Acts, we have this account of the church being born. And then we also have the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit being given to the church. And so I would like us to continue this conversation. Last week I was gone, and Jenny and I and the kids were at General Council, which is like a big meeting time for the pastors of the Christian Missionary Alliance, our denomination. And so there were thousands of people there. But it was interesting because that whole week, it felt like there was this theme of the Holy Spirit and our need for his power. And so I felt just like God was confirming again, for me personally, that I need to push into what he's doing in my own heart in that regard, but also that he has things for us as Westside, that there are reminders about the power of the Holy Spirit that we need to embrace, maybe again, afresh, or just to remind ourselves that we need the Holy Spirit. And so I want to continue that conversation with you. I don't know if this is the first Superman movie. It was in the 80s. But the first one that I remember, early on in the movie, Superman, he doesn't yet know he's Superman, but he knows he has superpowers. He's in high school. He's Clark Kent. And there's a scene where he's being picked on by one of the football players. And he was the equipment manager for the football team. And so he didn't play, but he took care of their equipment. And one of the guys was making fun of him that was on the team. And all along, Clark Kent, who would eventually become Superman, knew that he had this superpower, that if he joined the football team, he could score every time. He could make every tackle. And so he, knowing that, he knew he had an unfair advantage. So he didn't play. And so he had to take the insults of this guy. And I don't remember exactly how it turned out. I remember him kicking a football like 20 miles. When the guy wasn't looking or something like that. But he had this unfair advantage. I think that the reminder that I feel like the Holy Spirit has been giving to me lately, and I want to pass along to you, is that if we're striving to live this Christian life in our own strength, a fruit of the Spirit is self-discipline, is strength. But if we're trying to do it in our own strength, we'll only get so far. We may be saved, but the question is, are we neglecting the power source that comes with the Holy Spirit to help us live the Christian life and to be a gospel witness? Because in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "Wait for the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will give you power, and you will be my witnesses." He will give you power to live this Christian life, and you will be my witnesses. He will give you gospel power to spread the gospel too. I think that we have access to the Holy Spirit. And in some ways, it's that unfair advantage as Christians that we have. But that doesn't necessarily mean if we have access to it that we are utilizing the power that we have, that we're using it. So this morning, I want us to to continue this conversation. Jesus promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so this first point that I want to make ties into what we talked about last week. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer, or 2 weeks ago we talked about. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. On Pentecost, Peter gets up and he tells them that Joel, a prophet who had spoken about the day that Peter was getting up and standing and sharing on, that day had come to pass, that a fulfillment of prophecy had come. And that prophecy was that the Holy Spirit would come on everybody that put their faith in Jesus Christ. That the Holy Spirit had come to everyone. It didn't matter if they were a Jew or a non-Jew, or if they were a woman, or if they were a man, or if they were a little kid, that if you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit had come, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. Paul explains in Romans 8, he says in verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So basically, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're indwelt. I don't know exactly what that means, but I know it means that the Holy Spirit has come to be in relationship with us. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Jesus talked about it as a down payment. So the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. That's just saying again what we talked about 2 weeks ago. The second point that I want to make, and this is the point I want us to camp out in a little bit this morning. Before I say that point, I want to say that I don't pretend to know how to explain the Holy Spirit in perfect terminology. Now, words are really important, right? Words are really important. And yet there is a part of the Holy Spirit that is a mystery. And sometimes the church has gotten, the church, talking about the church proper, the historic church, even the American church, has gotten itself into disunity and division because of words, semantics. Sometimes there are clear differences in what those words, what people mean by their words, and sometimes it's just a bunch of differences over, I like to say it this way, and you like to say it that way, but at the end, we kind of mean the same thing. The CMA has experienced, the Christian Missionary Alliance has experienced some of those differences in the past. Steve Straw in our Sunday school this morning was talking about how historically the CMA birthed another denomination because there were people that were saying, you have to speak in tongues. That's the only thing that shows that you've received the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. And our founder, A.B. Simpson, didn't believe that. And so, as happens, denominations are formed out of these differences. But I want to be careful to say that I want you to come to me and have conversation with me about what I'm about to say. I'm going to try to use the Scripture's language, the Scripture's words, in regard to some of this, and the stories of what the Scripture shows. But I think this is one of those things that we conversate about, we talk about. What does this mean? I want to understand. Because basically, at the end of the day, we need the Holy Spirit, and I want us to utilize all that he has for us, to take hold of all he has for us. So the second point is, there is a post-salvation baptism of the Holy Spirit that you see in the book of Acts that helps people access the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a post-salvation, after they've come to faith, baptism of the Holy Spirit that you see in the book of Acts that helps people access the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to look at a couple passages in Acts just to illustrate this. Acts 8. Acts 8, you see Philip, who is an amazingly gifted evangelist. After persecution had broken out in the Jerusalem church, he goes to different places and starts sharing the gospel. And he shares the gospel with Samaritans. And many of them come to faith. And so the church in Jerusalem sends Peter and John to go investigate. And so Acts 8, verse 14 says, "Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." So the language of this passage is speaking of a baptism of the Holy Spirit. But this baptism in this passage seems to occur after they have believed in Jesus. Now, we've already said that they, according to Scripture, are already indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But there is something that happens that is manifested, that is shown in some way that shows that they have this extra power, that the Holy Spirit has come in a new and more powerful way. That's Acts 8. If you fast forward ahead, and I'm just picking a couple passages. You could look at more, but Acts 19, verse 1 and 2. You have Paul, Acts 19, Paul passes through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Now it's interesting, Paul's words here. He says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, we've already said that every believer, Scripture makes it clear that every believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But Paul must have recognized something in these people that lacked something. He saw something missing. And so he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now these people, they say that they haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. Now, they probably, what they meant is they hadn't heard that the Holy Spirit had come to live in the life of every believer. Because they probably knew that there was God the Spirit. These are God-fearing people. In verse 3, it says, "And Paul said, 'Into what were you baptized?' They said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus.'" John the Baptist's baptism was necessary. In fact, the message of John the Baptist is one of the things that we often leave out in our gospel presentation. And that is that we need to see that we need a doctor, that we're sick before we ask for help from the doctor. We need to see that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And that's what John came to preach, is that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Now, when we get to this part in the passage, it's not clear if they truly understood the gospel. But it is clear that Paul assumed that they did at the beginning of this conversation. But there was something missing. And so we can assume that he shared the gospel in its entirety at that point. And it says in verse 5, "On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." They accepted the gospel, and we can say that we know beyond a doubt that they're saved at this point. And then it says in verse 6, "And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they began speaking in tongues and prophesying." There were about 12 men in all. So the Spirit came on them. It appears after they put their faith in Jesus. I think you're following me. Something is happening after they have received salvation. It seems to me that not every believer immediately experiences the power of the Holy Spirit, even though they've been given the Holy Spirit. But the power of the Holy Spirit is available to every believer. One of the things that has impacted my faith over the years has been reading biographies of Christians that have gone through hard times or have been Christians that God has used throughout history. And especially when I first made my faith my own as a teenager, these biographies were a huge impact on my life. And I remember reading of quite a few where you see people that were walking in faith and had ministries, vibrant ministries, coming to a place where they were asking God, God, I don't feel like I have your power, and I need your power. One of those guys was D.L. Moody, and he was the Billy Graham of the 1800s, or Billy Graham is the D.L. Moody of the 1900s, or the latter 1900s. He led thousands of people to the Lord. He started a Bible college that my undergrad, I graduated from there. And he was an amazing speaker and evangelist. Early on in his ministry, he had two ladies that started attending his meetings. And they said, "We're praying for you. We're praying for you." And he asked, like, what are you praying for me? And they said, "We're praying that you get the power." And he said later on, he said, "Oh, that kind of irritated me. You know, they're praying that I get the power." He said, "Well, why don't you pray with me instead?" But this prayer time for him, for Moody, began a search in his own heart where he began to feel this inadequacy that he was motivated more by ambition than by his love for God. Now, he was doing amazing things for God. God was, on the outside, I don't think you could tell much difference, but on his heart, in his heart, he could see that he was doing this for his own ego in many ways. And so he began to pray and seek God and ask God, "God, do I need something else?" And the lady said, "You know, we want to tell you about someone. His name is the Holy Spirit. And that's who we're asking that God would give you power from, the Holy Spirit." He began to seek on his own for power from the Holy Spirit and in some ways became obsessed with it. Well, soon afterwards, there was this huge fire in Chicago that burned a huge part of the city down, including many of the ministries, that buildings and things like that Moody was tied into. And so Moody began to travel throughout the country and try to raise money for Chicago, for relief for Chicago. And he was in New York, and he said, "My heart was just not in it. I wasn't liking this begging for money kind of a thing." And then all of a sudden, he said, as he was walking the streets, he was just impressed by the truth that he already knew, that God was with him in a new way, that all of a sudden he knew, like, "Oh, I just need to be with God." And he found a vacant room, and he just spent some, like, I don't know how long it was, but he spent some time on his face before God. And as he looked back on that time, and as friends looked back on that time, something happened. He recognized, he said it, in his words, I don't know how to explain it, but he said, in his words, the Holy Spirit came on him in a new way. And his ministry and his life was never the same after that. It's interesting because as I've read through history, You read through Acts and you see something happening. But as I've read through history, that's not an uncommon thing that happens in many of the men and women that lived out their faith, that they came to this place where it was a place of surrender, but a place where they were asking for God to fill them, the Holy Spirit to fill them in a brand new way that empowered them to live this Christian life. What I feel uncomfortable at times is when we try to over-define what that is. Like, it happens, like I spoke previously, it happens, you have to speak in tongues to have that happen. I resonate with A.B. Simpson, the founder of the CMA, when he was told that. And so he said, I sought after the gift of tongues. And to our knowledge, he never got the gift of tongues. But he saw more importantly that we seek the power of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling, and all that he has for us. And often that comes when God brings us to a place of surrender, when he brings us to the ends of ourselves. So I want to give you an opportunity this morning just to respond to that. That the Holy Spirit wants to empower you. And maybe you're in that place where I don't want you to feel bad, everybody to feel bad, like, oh no, I'm not living in his power. But I do want you to consider, are you living in his power? Do you have access to something that you're not utilizing? I've been asking myself this. I want to give you an opportunity just to tell him that you want that power. There's three things that I want to close with and ask you to consider. First, I want you to ask him to give you a divine understanding of your need. It's interesting because in Acts 2, we're told that the people were cut to the heart. And then they put their faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit came on them. And again, when I look at Acts and I look at stories like D.L. Moody, I see that there was this brokenness that came, that preceded a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. And so, if you've never grieved over your sin, which is different from being upset of the consequence of your sin, but just being grieved for how it affects your father and your relationship with your father, Father God, then I would ask that you start there, just asking God to show you your need. Not in a way that, oh, let's beat ourselves up, but in a way that opens the door for surrender. There seems to be some tie in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The second thing I want us to do is to just ask the Holy Spirit for forgiveness. Ask God for forgiveness for neglecting the Holy Spirit. I've had to say this to him lately, that I feel like there's so many times that I am doing things in my own power. And from the outside looking in, it might not look much different. But God looks at the heart. And so I'd like us, secondly, just to ask for forgiveness for neglecting the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, I just want to give you the opportunity to say, Holy Spirit, or thirdly, I want to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit for his power. Just to tell him, I want more of you, Holy Spirit. So, Steve and Adri, could you come and just play? I want this to be the kind of moment that, Holy Spirit, you set the mood of what you want this to be. And I don't want you to feel like guilted into anything, but if you feel like it would mean something to your own heart to come forward and just to pray at the stairs, just to say, Holy Spirit, I want more of you. I want you to do that. And if the Holy Spirit lays on any of you in this room to pray for somebody, then let's be obedient to him in that regard. But let's just take a moment and let the Holy Spirit lead our hearts.